I invite your attention tonight to the unfinished work of Jesus. I know that we are concentrating constantly, and we should be, upon the work of Jesus and the things that he has accomplished for us and our study of Old and New Testament, the old pointing toward and the new fulfilling, tell us the life of Jesus and the great accomplishments that he made. And so we can divide those two things, the finished work of Jesus and the unfinished work, and think of them as a kind of a paradox. There are apparent contradictions throughout life. Often we see opposite forces at work. We accept that. And in the life of Jesus, there's a paradox because there's that which he has finished and completed, and that there's that which for us continues constantly. And so we look at those two parts, particularly tonight, the unfinished work of Jesus. Our theme of Christ Lives in Me that we're concentrating on this year points to both the accomplished work of Jesus and the anticipated blessings that we have in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope set in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so we anticipate and we think about what it shall be, and thus the ongoing nature of our life as Christians is blessed by thoughts about Jesus and what he is accomplishing. Think first about the finished work of Christ. I'm sure that when you think about the finished work of Christ, that in the minds of many in this audience immediately, you thought of this passage in his personal ministry. As he hung on the cross and when he was given the sour wine, Jesus said, "It is finished." And you have heard sermons, no doubt, on the topic of "it is finished." The old law was finished. His earthly tasks were finished. The redemption of man was accomplished. The sacrifice had been made. His earthly life was finished. And so all of those things are very true. And we understand that Jesus accomplished all that God intended for him to do. And we take sharp disagreement with those who suggest that Jesus did not do so and that there is unfinished work in the sense that his kingdom could not be established because of the opposition of the Jews. The premillennial doctrine that teaches that Jesus must come back and set up the kingdom because he wasn't able to the first time when he was here is a false doctrine. Jesus certainly set up the church, the kingdom. It is in existence. People in the New Testament were spoken of as being in the kingdom. And so there is not yet a future kingdom that will be set up on earth. So it is finished. Certainly indicates that Jesus accomplished all that God planned for him to do when he came to this earth. In the redemption of man, we see that he accomplished that. In this passage in the book of Hebrews, read it with me. "Christ hath not entered the holy places made with hands, which were copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so Jesus accomplished that. When he went back to heaven, he presented, as it were, his blood before the Father. That sacrifice was accepted. And so Jesus has accomplished redemption. The sacrifice he made is once for all. We need not look for another means by which we can receive forgiveness of sins. That has been accomplished. And so it is finished. Jesus finished the redemption of man. His revelation of truth is finished. You all are familiar with this passage in Jude verse 3, where the writer said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This forever removes the need for latter-day revelation, for prophets that would come speaking in the name of the Lord and claiming to be inspired and giving us something that had not been revealed in God's Word. And so the truth has once for all been delivered unto the saints. Our task is to discover it. It is to read and to realize and to appropriate to our own lives the message of salvation revealed in the Scriptures. And so Jesus accomplished that. His ministry through the apostles was also completely accomplished. The apostolic ministry included inspiring men to teach, and that teaching was to be the truth that would be revealed by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26, "The Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." Similarly, in the 16th chapter of John in verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Jesus revealed that inspired men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would reveal all the truth about how the church was to be organized, how it was to work, how Christians were to conduct themselves. And so we may think of the New Testament as a finished product, and the life of Jesus as a life in which he could end by saying, "It is finished." Don't you love the exclamation point that occurs in translations after the King James? There's an exclamation point. It is finished. It is accomplished. And so Jesus accomplished all that God designed for him to do. And he spoke, of course, the truth when he said that, as recorded in that passage. His apostolic ministry was confirmed in New Testament times in the absence of the written word by miracles. These provided a badge of authority so that people, seeing miracles as they heard truth, would realize this is from God. And you see a number of examples in the New Testament of when that occurred. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." This is a key passage, a pivotal passage, that shows the confirmation of the apostolic word in New Testament times. Here were miracles, here were signs, here were wonders. Here was the witness of God that these individuals indeed were spokespersons for the Almighty. That means then that there is no new revelation since New Testament times. Paul wrote to the Galatians and says, as we said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. But let's turn now to his unfinished work. As I mentioned, this is a kind of a paradox. His work was finished, and yet there is unfinished work. His unfinished work relates to that work from the time he ascended back to heaven and gave gifts to men, and the work that he presently does in our lives and through the church and through providential movings. And so God, in an abundance of way, empowered Jesus Christ, and now sitting at God's right hand, he is active, and there is work that he is doing, and our time tonight will be spent thinking about that. Now, I want us to make a very personal application of that, and it will tie into our theme for the year. I want us to think, as we think about that, What is he doing in me and for me and through me at the present time? He lives in me, we claim. And so what's happening in me as a result of the unfinished work of Jesus? He certainly is with those who preach. A part of the Great Commission was to predict to the apostles as they went into all the world and preached the gospel, as they made disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And listen to this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. And so, as long as there is time, to the very end of the ages, he will be with us. Now, I cannot tell you exactly how, and in great detail, how that works, but I know that the promise is there, and I believe that promise, that he is with those who are proclaiming the gospel of Christ. This is his work. He wants it done. He wants individuals to faithfully proclaim his word as long as there are people on earth, as long as time continues. And so Jesus is active and he has an unfinished work as he works with those who preach the gospel of Christ. I suspect that a great deal of it is in providing us with opportunities. And if our hearts are right, that he provides us with not only opportunities, but provides us, as we study his word, with the ability to grasp truths that must be presented. And then the earnest desire to preach and to tell people what God wants them to know and encouraging them, that all of that is strengthened by the Lord himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look at that thought there. Those who are being saved realize that the gospel contains the mighty power of God. Around you, there are people who once were not as they are now. There are individuals who lived in various kinds of sins. And all of us can relate to that. And yet, because of the gospel of Christ, our lives have been changed. And so Christ is at work through the gospel as lives are being changed. And that is the hope that compels us to cause the gospel to be preached. As we send it to other places, as you support it here, as we, to whatever extent we can proclaim it to those around us, all of that attests to the fact that the Lord is working through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so to preach the gospel, to let people know the saving message, is a work that will continue as long as time continues. The work of adding people to the church, the Lord does that, and we often emphasize that to our denominational friends and say to them, it isn't necessary for you to vote someone in the church. The Lord does that. When a person believes and obeys the gospel, the Lord adds them to the church. This record says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the people there were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Those who were saved are added by the Lord. There is a work that is being accomplished. How many in this world have been added today? You ever ponder that and think about that? Of all the places in all the world where the gospel has been preached, this Lord's Day, people are being added to the kingdom. And so the Lord is adding. Their names are being written, as it were, on the Lamb's Book of Life. And so people are being added. Here's a work that continues to be done. The Lord is continuing in his unfinished work to encourage. And this is edification, it is encouragement, it is building up. And there is a constant need for that. I need it in my life. You need it in yours. We need the encouragement day by day to live for God, to resist temptation, to look for opportunities, to place ourselves in a position where we can do good. And the Lord encourages that in a multitude of ways. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And I think of that particularly when only a handful of people are meeting in a given place. Last Sunday, Carolyn and I, morning and night, were in a place where there were fewer than 50 people. And there's a different climate. There's a different feeling. When we were in Virginia a couple of months ago, here's a congregation with fewer than 10 people. But the Lord says, I'm there. I'm in your midst. I see, I know, I am encouraging you in your worship of me. And so the work of edification and encouragement, whether small numbers, difficult circumstances, or not, is a work that will continue. That is an unfinished work of Jesus that will continue to be done. The very existence of prayer and our requests in prayer and our expectations in prayer, all of that reflects the fact that God is not done with us. That He continues to listen to us, He hears us, and He is willing to help us. If we ask in faith, nothing doubting, the Bible reveals the tremendous power of prayer. And all of us are blessed by doing that and are blessed by His response. We have heard often lessons on prayer that emphasize sometimes that He says yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait a while. And we are encouraged to be persistent in prayer and to continue earnestly in prayer. And here is a work that everyone in this building can do. We can all do this every day, several times a day. We can pray for one another. And I hope that already prayers have ascended because of the announcements that Greg made this a few minutes ago. And so prayer is an unfinished work. And the Lord's response to our prayers is, whatsoever Jesus said, you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, we see the perfecting of our faith. Now, the faith that we have when we obey the gospel of Christ, maybe as a young person, maybe as a person who has recently heard the gospel, is a faith that needs to be enriched and needs to be deeper and more abiding and fuller. And you can use a number of adjectives to talk about our faith. But our faith is to grow. It is to develop as the years go by. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so the Lord is busy helping to finish our faith. He is helping to finish that which we have just begun. And on all of us, there could be a big sign, unfinished work. Jesus still works to perfect our faith. Jesus is pictured as the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And so Jesus looked forward and anticipated the time when he would be back with his Father in heaven. And we, as our faith develops, as we continue in faithful service to the Lord, look forward to better days and better times and a better place ahead of us. And so the perfecting of faith is a constant, ongoing work that the Lord is accomplishing in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul said, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. And he says to that early group of Christians, let all things be done for edification. That should be the bottom line in all of our efforts as we engage in corporate worship, as planning is done for our work together as Christians in this family of God in this place. It is to build us up. It is to make us stronger. It is to make us, more effective instruments of God Himself in this world. And so everything is to be done to strengthen and to establish and to make us more able to do the will of God. And so He is busy continuing to accomplish that work. In Romans chapter 9, verse 28, there's a very interesting passage. It is in that part of the book of Romans where the apostle is dealing with the problem that the Jews have with the fact that so few of them have accepted the gospel and the rejection of the Jews of the gospel of Jesus is well known. But here the Gentiles are accepting it. And by and large, the great majority of those who are accepting are non-Jews. And so Paul deals with that objection, particularly the thought that perhaps God has maybe used their rejection to bring the others in. They've been put out that, no, he said it's not that way. And so he says he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And in that passage, he establishes the fact that there will be, as there always had been in their history, a remnant who would be saved. And of course, while we think about the great number of people who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and shortly afterward that several other thousands had obeyed, as we think about the gospel generally, it has appealed more to Gentiles than to Jews. But the Lord will save a remnant. He will save Jews exactly as he saves Gentiles. The same gospel is available to both and is applicable to both. And so the Lord will continue to have a remnant even among those people, many of whom had rejected the message of Jesus. I came across this passage the other day. Don't know that I'd ever noticed it before. How easy it is to read and to maybe let your mind wander, and then you read it again later and you see something you haven't seen before. Look at this. The psalmist said, "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know?" And so the one who made my ear, you think he doesn't hear us when we talk? When we are unloving and hateful, he sees that, he hears that. He sees works that are done in secret. He is the all-seeing eye that sees us. And so here is a God who planted the ear and he can hear us. He placed the eye, he formed it, and he can see us. And he is the one who not only chastised the heathen, but he will correct us. He that is the source of knowledge, shall he not know? And so we are dealing, as we think about the perfecting of our faith, we're dealing with one who hears and sees and is very aware of all that we say and do. Here is a being, and here is the Almighty, and here is his Son, Jesus Christ, who are very, very aware of our progress in the Christian life. And that is constant, and he never slumbers or sleeps. And so God is busy. He is at work on our behalf every day that we live. I like to think, too, that all of our worship is unfinished. We talk about worship services, and we come at a given time, and we leave at an appointed time. But all of worship is unfinished. We will never reach the point where we can say, well, I've done that, I've accomplished that, don't need to worship anymore. And passages about worship, and I don't have time tonight to go into these in detail, but I will refresh your memory on two passages. One is over in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah had his experience and was able to see the worship that was being accomplished before the Almighty in heaven. And he saw those beings and he heard those sounds and he beheld that glory. And that worship drove him, as it were, to his knees. And he said, "I am undone. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people who are so wicked. And yet God says, I have a work for you to do." And God is able to use people who realize their own sinfulness and their own unworthiness before the majesty of God. Worship helps us to realize the infinite and to realize the greatness of God and to realize our place in the scheme of things, and compels us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. And so worship serves that wonderful purpose. And worship will continue as long as we live. And to be able to worship, and our private worship as we pray, perhaps we sing, as we think, and as we thank God from time to time for what He is doing for us, that is not confined in any way to worship services. Now what we do is we collectively meet here is a wonderful thing, and we draw great strength from one another. But worship is to continue. It is unfinished. And this is one of the ways that the Lord works in us and through us forever, as long as this life continues. In the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, in that passage, here again is a throne scene. And as that passage unfolds, you see mysterious, curious creatures that are ascribing praise and glory and honor to God. You see in that spirits before the throne, and a lamb who comes and takes the book and is able to open it. He is the key, as it were, to human history. He is the one who is at the center of things in the accomplishment of God's plan on earth. You see myriads of angels, 10,000 times 10,000 angels, and angels beyond number, all praising and giving glory and honor to God. And then finally, toward the end of chapter 5, you see that that is extended to every creature, so that all of God's creation is giving honor and glory to Him. What a scene of worship. And so the worship of the Almighty is to be universal and is to involve every creature that He has made. And so worship will continue. And one of the greatest things we can realize is that the Lord is very conscious of our adoration, our praise, our persistent attitude in worship toward Him. And that'll not be finished. That is a work that will continue as long as time continues and as long as we live. Here's a wonderful quote I ran across the other day, to which I certainly can relate. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, once said, "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." When you think about that, all of us can realize that I have much that needs to be accomplished. And God's work in me is yet unfinished. And here are things that I wish were better, and I'm working to make them better in His service. And so all of us need to view the unfinished work of Jesus as relating to the unfinished work in me and in you. Here are things that God needs to accomplish in us. And by His grace and mercy, we will grow and develop. And He is fitting us in the school of this earth for the reality of heaven. And so, as we think about that, here is unfinished work that the Lord is accomplishing. We, of course, realize that He constantly intercedes for us. There's one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is, as one writer put it, our man in heaven. He is there representing me and you. He is our person in that place before God, who is taking up for me, who is presenting my case, as it were, before God. And to think that one like Jesus could take my case, your case, that He is so interested in you and me, that He is pleading for us, interceding for us before the throne of God. What a thought. And that work continues. In Hebrews chapter 7, 25, the Hebrew writer says He is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And so His is a non-ending work on our behalf. As long as we shall live, and as long as we are in service to God, He will be interceding for us. He hasn't stopped. Even now at this moment, He intercedes for us. And so here is one who is for us. He is constantly pleading our case before God. And every prayer and every good intention, every erg of work that we put into His service, He is for that, and He sees that. He knows that. And that to me is a tremendous encouragement. He is, of course, ruling, and I cannot fully appreciate all of the things involved in His headship, but He is head over all things to the church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so He is the number one. He is in the church, the body of Christ. He is the one who takes care of all of that. And so Jesus' constant interest in His church, His blessings to His church, those are grand thoughts. And the Bible reveals His constant interest in His family, His church, His body. And we need to think of that as we think of the church of our Lord. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And then listen to this, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And so the fullness of Jesus and His blessings and His provisions are in the church of our Lord. How anyone could disparage the church and speak of it in less than biblical terms. How could they do that? The church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. And our task is to see that in the Word of God and then to make that happen in the congregations where we may have the privilege to worship and work. And then He is King over the kingdom. He will manifest in His own time, Paul wrote to Timothy, He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Every king needs to realize there is a king greater than he. Every earthly ruler needs to realize, I need to know that there is one above me to whom I should feel accountable. I have told you the story of the preacher who was about to ascend to the pulpit in Westminster Abbey. And someone came from the side and said, watch what you say today. The King of England is here. And he said, you watch what you say. The King of Kings is here. And in every assembly, the King of Kings is here. He is with us. And that ought to give us pause and add seriousness to every assembly when we come together. And He must reign. His reign will continue till He has put all enemies under His feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that will be the time of the end. Finally, He will judge us at the last day. He will deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He hath put down all rule, all authority and power. But finally, He will sit in judgment at the end and so hear His work yet for the Lord to do. He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. You have near you there, the back of the pew, perhaps in your hand or on the seat beside you, the Word of God. It is by that which is so available and so familiar that you and I will be judged at the end. Jesus will use that as He sits in judgment. That ought to behoove us to want to believe it with all of our hearts, obey it to the extent of our ability, and then trust in its promises until finally He calls us home. If tonight you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come. And to obey in just precisely the way that people did 20 centuries ago, as they heard the gospel, came to have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, turn from sin and repentance, confess Christ, and were baptized for the remission of sins.